Mark chapter 9. The scripture is pretty lengthy, and we'll probably read most of it as we go through. I don't know exactly how that'll work. I'm going to talk to you this morning about, we're still talking about some of the places we end up when we follow Jesus, and there's going to be a couple of different places today, and I thought I would combine them together in this one message because they kind of go together, and I want us to think about this journey of following Jesus, and the title of today's sermon is From the Mountaintop to the Marketplace. From the Mountaintop to the Marketplace. How many of you have ever been on a mountaintop? Okay. Literally or like, I'm talking like an actual mountaintop. You've been. Because, you know, we see those things, and Jesus takes his disciples, he takes Peter, James, and John. If we look in Mark chapter 9, beginning verse 2, after 6 days, Jesus took Peter, James, and John. He led them up a high mountain by themselves to be alone. And he was transfigured in front of them, and his clothes became dazzling, extremely white, as no launderer on earth could whiten them. Elijah appeared to them with Moses, and they were talking with Jesus. When Peter said to Jesus, "Rabbi, it is good for us to be here. Let us set up 3 shelters, one for you, one for Moses, and one for Elijah," because he did not know what to say since they were terrified. A cloud appeared overshadowing them, and a voice came from the cloud, "This is my beloved Son. Listen to him." And suddenly, looking around, they no longer saw anyone with them except Jesus. So we've all probably heard, if you've been around the church very much at all or kind of grown up, we this Mount of Transfiguration thing. And it is an extremely kind of murky mystery type thing. I've read all kinds of commentaries on it. There is no really, really good explanation in depth as far as what actually happened or what this actually means. But it was an experience that Jesus needed to have and the disciples needed to have. And I want us to look at that for a few minutes. What happened? What can we know about what happened on this Mount of Transfiguration? This isn't long after Jesus has had his disciples at Caesarea Philippi when Peter makes this great proclamation. Jesus asked them the question, "Who do other people say that I am?" And they said, "Well, some say you're Moses, some say you're John the Baptist, some say you're Elijah or one of the other prophets." And then Jesus said, "But okay, but who do you say that I am? You're my disciples. You're with me every day, day in and day out, every hour of every day. Who do you say that I am?" And after maybe a brief pause in time, Peter finally speaks up and he says, "You are the Christ, the Son of the living God." And it's after this that Jesus makes that proclamation on this truth or on this idea, "I'm going to build my church. On this rock, I'm going to build my church." And it wasn't long after that then that we find Jesus taking just the three, kind of the inner circle, Peter, James, and John, up to this mountaintop. He invites them to come and go with him. So I want us to think for a few moments about what the Mount of Transfiguration actually represents. As I said, Jesus needed this time. The disciples needed this time. Why did Jesus need it? Because for Jesus, it was a time of affirmation. For Jesus, the experience on the Mount of Transfiguration was a time of affirmation. You say, "What do you mean by that?" Here's what I mean by it. Jesus was at the point where he started explaining to his disciples right after the incident at Caesarea Philippi. He starts talking and he says, "It's nearing the time for the Son of Man to go to Jerusalem and be handed over and to be beaten and to be stand trial and be crucified." He's trying to explain to his disciples exactly where they are in the journey and make them understand what his ultimate mission was, giving himself as a sacrifice for all sin. So Jesus, nearing that time, goes to this mountain, takes Peter, James, and John with him, and while they're there, this mystery takes place. says he was transfigured. We don't know exactly what that means. What we do know is the Bible tells us that his clothing became gleaming and bright white, as clean, cleaner than any laundry person could ever make it. Better than bleach, better than OxyClean, better than anything you're going to buy at the store today. And the disciples witnessed this. But for Jesus, something else happens. Moses shows up. Who's Moses? The receiver of the law. Received the Ten Commandments on Mount Sinai. So Jesus is here with basically Moses, the person who represents ultimately the law that was given by which we were to live. Elijah shows up. Who does Elijah represent? The prophets. Those who have foretold everything that was going to happen. The birth, the life, the death, the crucifixion, the resurrection, the ascension. The prophets, the ones who have told everything that was going to happen in the life of Jesus the Messiah. Moses is there on the mountain with Jesus. Elijah is there on the mountain with Jesus. And some commentators say what they were doing there was basically urging him to go on with the mission. They were there as the ones who would confirm what he was supposed to do. But then there's something else that happened. The voice from heaven. This is my beloved son. Listen to him. So for Jesus, I believe the voice of the Heavenly Father was once again that affirmation that he needed, that he was doing the right thing. He was still on task. He was still on mission. He was on the right course, and he needed to keep on keeping on and move forward with what God had asked him to do. For the disciples, it was a time of revelation. They'd never seen anything like this before. Oh, they've seen Jesus do miracles. They've seen a lot of neat things. They've seen a lot of things that, quite frankly, if I had to be real honest with you, I wouldn't mind seeing sometime. They've seen Jesus do all these things, and they've realized there was something special about him, but here they see something completely different. They see Jesus in his glorified state rather than in his human form. And then they hear the voice of the Heavenly Father as well, because the instruction for them is to listen to everything Jesus tells them. That's still his instruction for us today. Listen to what Jesus tells you and follow his example. It was such a moving and powerful experience. Look at the idea. Once again, it's Peter. Peter has all the good ideas, right? And blurts them out whether everybody wants to hear them or not. But here's the impression that this instance made on Peter. He said, "Rabbi, it's good for us to be here. Let us set up 3 shelters, one for you, one for Moses, and one for Elijah." The mountaintop experience for these disciples was so great and so powerful and so moving that Peter just wanted to stay there. You ever been there? Maybe not a physical mountaintop, but you ever been in maybe someplace on vacation? You ever been someplace where life just seems so perfect and you're thinking, boy, I wish I could just stay. I wish I could just stay here and not have to worry about going back to work, not have to worry about going back to my real life, not have to worry about any of that. I wish I could just stay here and experience this all the rest of my life. Spiritual life is one of ups and downs. Our spiritual journey is one of high points and low points. Now, Jesus and his disciples are on top of a physical, they're literally on a physical mountain. And it was so good they wanted to stay. But Jesus said, no, can't do that. Because as nice as life is on the mountaintop, as nice as it is to be alone and away from all these other kinds of things, our mountaintop experiences serve as a time of preparation. They serve as a time of preparation. What are they preparing us for? Real life. You see, I believe that God gives us these times of spiritual highs or mountaintop experiences in our spiritual life so that we can be refreshed, so that we can be renewed, so that we can be revived. But it's not for us just to linger there. It's because we still have work to do and we still have a task to complete. And the real life happens where? In the marketplace. Real life happens in the valley. Real life happens down rubbing elbows and having conversations with other real life people. And that's where Jesus needs us to be. He needs us to be in the marketplace. He needs us to be in the real world. He needs us to be there right in the heart and in the hub of everything that's going on. Why? Because that's where we're salt and light. So once the mountaintop experience is finished, here's what happens. Verse 9, as they were coming down. You always got to come down. Sometime we're coming down. He ordered them not to tell anyone what they'd seen until the Son of Man had risen from the dead. They didn't understand what he was talking about. But then in verse 14, here's where things get back to normal. And I want us to look at what life in the marketplace looks like. Verse 14 says, when they came to the disciples, the other disciples who weren't with the three and Jesus on the mountaintop. When they came to the disciples, they saw a large crowd around them and scribes disputing with them. When the whole crowd saw him, Jesus, they were amazed and ran to greet him. And he asked them, what are you arguing with them about? Wow, what a great thing to do when you first come down or you're been on a spiritual mountaintop and you kind of come back down into real life. How do you know you're back to real life? Disputes, arguments, real life issues start to take a hold. Well, someone from the crowd answered him, teacher, I brought my son to you. He has a spirit that makes him unable to speak. And whenever it seizes him, it throws him down and he foams at the mouth, grinds his teeth and becomes rigid. I asked your disciples to drive it out, but they could not. He replied to them, you unbelieving generation, how long will I be with you? How long must I put up with you? Bring him to me. And stop there for a minute. What was the first thing Jesus and Peter and James and John found when they came down off the mountain? They saw an example of the very disciples of Jesus, the followers of Jesus, being ineffective in carrying out the mission. Let's not forget, Jesus has already sent the disciples out. He's already had a situation with them where he gave them authority to do all these things, heal the sick, cast out demons, raise the dead, all this different kind of stuff. And Jesus has been up on the mountaintop with the other three disciples. They come down and they're in the middle of this controversy and this conflict because there's a man in the crowd who has a sick son who's demon possessed, brought his son to Jesus' disciples. His followers, those who are supposed to be able to do what Jesus does. I brought him to your disciples and asked them to heal him, but they couldn't do it. Sometimes we're going to be ineffective. But at those times when we're being ineffective, we need to really start looking at ourselves and start checking ourselves out and saying, why am I being ineffective? Why am I not able to carry out the mission that Jesus has given me to carry out? They weren't able to get the job done. Now, we can be very critical of them, or we can say, hey, this is a learning experience for me. Am I being as effective in my walk with Christ as I should be, or as Christ wants me to be? Or am I being as effective as I want to be? Whatever the situation, there was a need brought to them that they could not meet and that they couldn't handle. The next thing we see then is what I call the desperation of a father. Jesus said, bring the boy to me. So they brought the boy to him. And when the Spirit saw him, when the Spirit saw Jesus, it immediately threw the boy into convulsions. He fell to the ground and rolled around foaming at the mouth. Jesus said, how long has this been happening to him? From childhood, he said. And many times it has thrown him into the fire or water to destroy him. But if you can do anything, have compassion on us and help us. Can you hear that? Can you hear the desperation in the Father's voice? Dads, how many of us wouldn't have that same kind of a desire and that same kind of emotion to try to help one of our children? It's been happening ever since he was born. And he looks at Jesus and said, your disciples couldn't do anything, but if you can do anything, if you can do anything, something, just help us and show compassion. So Jesus kind of puts the question back on the man. If you can, Jesus asked, everything is possible for the one who believes. Everything is possible for the one who believes. Immediately the father of the boy cried out, I do believe, but help my unbelief. What does that mean? Have you ever been confused by that statement? Because I have. Here's what I think it means. Maybe it means the man believes in his brain. The father believes in knowledge that Jesus can do something. And he's saying, help the part of me that doesn't believe. Help me to be able to believe in my heart. Help me to believe in my spirit that you're able. Make my faith stronger. He's desperate. He's ready to do anything he has to do to see his son healed and delivered. We see the disappointment of Jesus in this story. The disappointment of Jesus. Your disciples couldn't help. And Jesus replied and said, you unbelieving generation. I don't know what I would think if I ever heard Jesus ask me this next question. How long will I be with you? How long do I have to put up with you? Bring him to me. How long does Jesus have to settle or take over for us when we're not being effective at doing what he asks us to do? I don't want to disappoint Jesus, but quite frankly, I'm sure there are times I do. But I think this story kind of teaches us some real life lessons about what it means to live in the real world, to live in kind of that marketplace area, the everyday surroundings. I think by this time, remember, on the Mount of Transfiguration, we're getting close to the end. We're getting close to that point where Jesus is going to be going through the trial, the arrest and trial and flogging and crucifixion and all that. And Jesus is at the point where he's really hoping that his disciples are starting to catch on. Yet these instances come up where it causes them to question. I'm like, boy, I thought we were farther down the road than that. Sometimes in real life we face disappointment. We have to know what to do with it. We have to know where to take it, how to deal with it. But you see, there's good news in this story too. When Jesus saw that the crowd was quickly gathering, he rebuked the unclean spirit, saying to it, "You mute and deaf spirit, I command you, come out of him and never enter him again." Think about the magnitude of what Jesus is saying here. You know, Scripture tells us in other places that if a person is delivered from being demon-possessed, but we allow that possession to come back, we're seven times worse than we were before. So we understand from Jesus' words and other passages of Scripture, but it is possible to be delivered or healed from something, but then for that demon possession or whatever that situation is to come back into our lives, and if we allow that to happen, then we're worse off than we'd ever been. But Jesus here, and he's speaking directly to the demon, says, "I command you, come out of him and never enter him again." The power of Christ that is available for all the situations in our life. I'm setting him free, but then I'm declaring to you that you can never again have access to this man's life or dominion over him. That's pretty powerful. We see the deliverance of this young boy. Because the demon, it says, came out shrieking and throwing him into terrible convulsions, and the boy became like a corpse, so that many of them said he's dead. But Jesus, taking him by the hand, raised him up, and he stood up. And after he had gone into the house, his disciples asked him privately, "Why couldn't we drive it out?" The demon comes out, but not without a fight. But there's no demon that can stand up to the power of Jesus. No matter what you're facing today, there's no demon, there's no problem, there's no situation that can stand up to the power of Jesus. God's going to win every time if we'll give it to him. He's set free. He's healed. He's delivered. And I want to look at the final element of this story here. What is the most important thing? What's the key aspect of all of this? In verse 29, in answer to their question, they said, "Why could we not drive it out?" Jesus said to them, "This kind can come out by nothing but prayer," is what my version says. Now, if you're using the King James Version or maybe the New King James Version, you'll see that they add the word fasting. "This kind can come out by nothing but prayer and fasting." Tells me that there are different, why did Jesus say this kind? There are different kinds of demons. There are different kinds of situations that we face. And it takes a little different approach to be able to be effective and be victorious over some of them. But I also have in here that the key to this, number five, is the necessity of faith. The necessity of faith. See, we're not going to live successful lives in the Christian realm. We're certainly not going to be the influences that Jesus wants us to be in the marketplace, the society, the town in which we live. We're not going to have the kind of influence that Jesus wants us to have if we don't have faith. Matthew chapter 7. And that's not the right scripture. I don't know how that got in there. The scripture I'm looking for is the one that says Jesus tells his disciples that if you have faith the size of a grain of a mustard seed, you'll be able to move mountains. You'll be able to say to this mountain, be cast into the sea or move over there. If you have faith the size of the grain of a mustard seed. You ever seen a mustard seed? You know how tall, how small it is, how tiny it is? But Jesus says if you just have faith that's the size of one grain of mustard seed, you'll be able to tell this mountain to be moved, or this one to be cast into the sea. Hebrews chapter 11 tells us that without faith it is impossible to please God. Jesus is telling his disciples the reason you could not be effective in this situation is that you don't have enough faith. You didn't have or exercise enough faith. There are times we're going to be on the mountaintop. Jesus is going to invite us to go there with him. Jesus is going to take us to those places. And he's going to show us what life is like there, kind of on our spiritual retreat once in a while. But real life and following Jesus happens, as I said before, when we're rubbing elbows and dealing with people in everyday life. And if our faith isn't strong enough, then we're not going to be able to be effective in doing what Jesus wants us to do. So how's your faith this morning? How is our faith this morning? Has it been shaken? Has it been weakened by some of the circumstances and situations of life? Has life kind of thrown us an unexpected curveball along the way here lately, and we don't know exactly how it's all going to work out? We have fear, we have doubt. How's my faith? Everyday life isn't always fun, and it's certainly not always easy. But it's who we're called to be, and it's what we're called to do. Followers of Jesus. And we're simply called to trust and obey in him. Trust in him and obey. So enjoy the time on the mountaintop when you have it. But remember that that's preparing you for life back down in the valley. And that life requires a strong faith in Jesus Christ. Maybe there's something you'd like to come pray about. Maybe there's something God has spoken to you about. Maybe there's an area of your life where your faith isn't as strong as you'd like for it to be. Father, today I just pray that you would help us and strengthen us. Lord, help us to look to you, to put our faith and our hope in you, to put our trust in you and you alone. Help us to accept your invitation and be willing to follow you and ready to follow you when you take us to the spiritual mountain peak, when you offer us that time of rest and revival and renewal in your presence. But then, Lord, I pray this week that you would help us as we leave the doors, when we leave the doors of this church. We're going back into the marketplace. We're going back into the mission field. Oh, Father, I pray that you would give us the faith and the strength to represent you and to carry out the mission you've given us to do. Father, we love you today. We thank you and we give you praise. I ask you to go with us now. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. God bless you.